This date in our land marks the celebrations for a civil and religious liberty for all its citizens. Many have been the battles, of course, of the past generations that had to be fought, and they had to be won in order to obtain and preserve such a freedom. Remember, 1690 is but one slogan that is often quoted. But you know, our history with this regard begs us to go back a little further, because the Siege of Derry was in 1689, and that was the first major event in the Williamite Wars in Ireland. The siege was preceded by a first attempt against the town by Jacobite forces on the 7th of December 1688. And that was, of course, foiled by 13 apprentices who shut the gates before them. And that was an act of defiance against James II, which in truth saved the kingdom for William. The second attempt began on the 18th of April 1669, when James himself appeared before the walls with an Irish army led by the Jacobite and French officers. The town was summoned to surrender, but it failed. It refused to do so. The besiegers tried to storm the walls, but all attacks were foiled. Then they resorted to starving Londonderry out. They raised the siege, but they left it when the ships bringing food broke through even to the town. That siege lasted 105 days, from the 18th of April to the 1st of August, 1689. Men and women, freedom is what many people are looking for in this world, and which many will fight to have. Foolish it would be, therefore, to have freedom and then to throw it away. And that is the situation that the believers in Galatia were spiritually in, as the Apostle Paul writes this epistle. They were those who had believed. They were those who had been saved. They had tasted of the glorious freedom of the gospel. But when the Judaizing teachers came along, teaching salvation by works and their need to be circumcised, it seemed that in haste they were about to embrace such views. And Paul marveled that they were so soon removed onto another gospel, which was impossible, because there's only one true message of good news, and that is Christ. And so Paul here reaffirms that a man is justified by faith alone in Christ alone. And he emphasizes that by the opening words of this chapter and the words of my text that you'll find in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I want you just to follow with me in this verse. You'll see, of course, here the position of the believer. It's important for Paul to stress to these believers the position that they were in Christ. And he does that by often reminding them of what they were before Christ saved them. If you turn over to chapter 4, for example, verse 3, he says, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." And he speaks up there of not only of himself, but them as well, as children who one time were in bondage under the things of the world. The unconverted are those who are in bondage to the old ways of the devil and to where he is leading them. To other believers, Paul states this: "In time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." You see, there's no liberty in that, is there? But praise God, those to whom Paul wrote, whether it was here to the Galatians or whether it was to the believers in Ephesus, they now knew freedom. And they now knew liberty, which they never had before. And so he says to them, he states to them in verse 1 here, "Stand fast in the liberty." The false brethren who had come in unawares had done so to not only spy out their liberty, but also to bring them into bondage again. You turn back to Galatians 2 and verse 4, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. The position of the believer is one of freedom. What is this freedom? In Christ, these people had been delivered from the bondage of rites and ceremonies, and by receiving of the message of the gospel, they had a liberty from sin. Now, I've got to explain that, because that doesn't mean that the child of God has a liberty from the indwelling of sin. No, because there's the onward battle against the flesh and the old nature. And you know, Paul was no exception to that, as he reveals to us in Romans chapter 7. You turn back to Romans chapter 7, look at the words of verse 18. He says, "Therefore I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." And so Paul knew the onward battle of the new man battling against the old man, the new nature of being born again, battling against the old sinful nature. But men and women in heaven, our liberty and our freedom from sin will be complete. For then there will be no battling against indwelling sin, and there not even be the presence of sin in heaven, because no sin can ever enter in there. But the freedom the believer ought to enjoy now is a freedom from the dominion of sin. It's from the guilt of sin. It's from the damning power of sin. It's a liberty from the captivity and the servitude that the devil dishes out to his people. We're no longer under his sway. We're no longer under the devil's control, although that doesn't prevent him, the accuser of the brethren, coming with his temptations and with his allurements. He seeks to trip up the people of God. He seeks to ruin our testimony. You see, men and women, it's a freedom from the ceremonial law as a rigid rule of life that especially the Jews had taught and were taught. It's a law which is a heavy burden, which could not justify, it could not save a soul. It was a freedom from the curse of the broken moral law, of which one was condemned if they did not keep it entirely. You look at Galatians 3 verse 10. He says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." That's the freedom that these believers were brought into. That's the freedom that they received in Christ by faith. And dear child of God, that's the position that you and I are in to this day. A freedom from being tied to the observance of rites and ceremonies. A liberty from the rigors of the broken moral law of God. Now there still is the need for obedience to what God commands. It's given to us, the moral law, the Ten Commandments, as we know them by, "Thou shalt worship no other gods before me. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day," for example. "Thou shalt honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery." And so it could go on. There still is a need to obey those. They are given as a rule for our walk as believers, but they're not given as a means of salvation. The psalmist could say, therefore, that the blessed man's delight is in the law of God, and in it he doth meditate both day and night. The law of God can not only speak of the moral law, but it can speak of all the scriptures, of course. His prayer was, "Open mine eyes, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." There's a freedom that the believer has. And you know, it's a freedom worth preserving. Why would anyone want to lose their freedom unnecessarily? Why would anyone want to go back to the bondage that they were delivered from? That in essence is the substance of Paul's reasoning here and his writing here to these believers. They had been taken away from the liberties that they had enjoyed in Christ by false teachers who sought to weigh them down with the traditions of men. They were being told that they needed to be circumcised. But Paul states to them, stand fast in the liberty. In other words, if you depend upon circumcision or indeed anything else for your salvation, then Christ shall profit you nothing. Look at verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. They were ignoring Christ. They were ignoring what they had heard of God's salvation by grace alone. And he says, if you're thinking of going back to the bondage of the law, then you better go the whole way and keep it all. Verse 3, for I testify again to every man who is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. The child of God has no need to go down that road. He has a liberty to stand fast in. Stand firm and resolute in maintaining the great principles of Christian liberty, a liberty whereby we can approach under the throne of heavenly grace and prayer, a liberty that means deliverance from eternal death, a liberty that is to be highly prized and esteemed. But there's also a caution about this liberty. It's a liberty. It's not a license to sin or to live whatever way you like. It was a freedom from all the restraints of the law. It was not that they might give themselves to the passions of the flesh. It was designed that they should serve one another in love. You look at verse 13. We didn't read it this morning. Look at it. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. It's not a license to sin, but by love serve one another. Let me ask this morning before I go further, is that the freedom and liberty that you enjoy this morning? Dear soul, you're in Christ. And you can identify with what Paul is writing about, what the preacher is imparting to you. You have a freedom today. You have a liberty today, all because of the Savior. Or are you in bondage to someone or something else? Secondly, you'll notice here the purchaser of liberty. The apostle proceeds to remind them that their liberty and freedom was not on themselves. There's no liberty to be gained by what man can do of himself. That's why he brings before us the one who purchased their freedom. The one who purchased the freedom of every one of God's people. Do you see the person? He says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ who could have bestowed liberty upon a guilty, bound people. It is to Christ that we owe our liberty. As the words of John 8 and verse 36 remind us, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. It is to Christ that we owe our liberty, because there is none else who could stand between a holy God and a sinful, condemned people. There's no other mediator between God and man. No other one who could satisfy what God's holy law and just law demanded. And thus Christ left the glory he had with the Father, and he came down to this earth, and he came and he took upon himself the form of our nature, the nature of man. And the purpose in coming was to set a people free unto himself. As Paul had already mentioned to these Galatians, chapter 4, look at verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth a son made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them, to set them free, if you like, to purchase them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. There's freedom, there's liberty in Christ. There's only one who could deliver a people There's only one who could break the chains that bound them. Only Christ could destroy the power of the strong man, the devil himself. And you know, Paul writes about that in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Why did Christ take upon himself our nature without sin? That through death he might destroy him. That is, him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. As Paul brings a glorious and he brings a spotless person of Christ afresh before the minds of these believers, because it was Christ who obtained their freedom. And that was all the more reason to stand fast in it. He did what they could never do. He did what no false prophet could ever purchase for them. Liberate a soul unto himself and bring them from death unto eternal life. Only Christ could do that. And you know these very words that Paul uses, it surely begs us to look at the price that the Savior had to pay so as to obtain our freedom. He says, stand fast, therefore in liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. In other words, Christ has set you free. How? By giving himself, his own self, upon the cross of Calvary. It was in obedience to his Father's will that he went to Golgotha to lay down his life, and there to defeat the archenemy of men's souls, even the devil himself. The holy law of God had been broken. Broken by Adam and all his generations that followed. But Christ came, the second Adam. And by his righteousness and by his atoning death, he was to fulfill every detail that law demanded, even to the point of shedding his own precious blood. For you see, it says to us, the law cries out to us in Leviticus 17 and 11, it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And when all was fulfilled on the cross, the victorious cry of the Savior was heard. It is finished. He had not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law, and to do so on behalf of his people who were condemned because of that law. By the virtue and by the value of the Savior's death, he has purchased a perfect liberty and freedom for his people. The price of our freedom was the very highest cost. It was the giving of God's only begotten Son. And by this once for all sacrifice of sin, we have been delivered out of the hands of all our spiritual enemies, sin, Satan, even the law that was against us, and death, eternal death that was before us. In his own body, Christ has paid the penalty for our sins that we should have paid. He has borne them all away. By his death at Calvary, he has bruised Satan's head. He's defeated the great archenemy and foe. By his death, he has satisfied the demands of God's law. God, being God and holy God, cannot set that holy law aside. He cannot overlook it. It had to be satisfied. And Christ satisfied that law. And through his death and resurrection, the Savior has purchased eternal life. And because he lives, then all who trust in him, all who place their faith and trust in him alone, shall live also. He has procured our victory. Our victory over the last enemy, which is death. And the believer thereby can say, O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin. But men and women, Christ has dealt with our sin and payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding Shirley's hand and then again at mine. O grave, where is thy victory? Christ hath rose again according to the Scriptures. He's become the first fruits of them that slept. The freedom and the liberty of the gospel. It's a full one. It's a purchased one. It's not purchased at the highest cost. And the purchaser is none other than Christ Jesus. Because of another. Even the Savior himself, all who are in Christ have been set free. Summed up in the words of Romans 6, Paul writes, verse 17. Just listen to this. Romans 6 and 17, 18. But God be thanked that we were the servants of sin. Notice the tense now. Ye were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. And that means slaves to it. Ye became the servants of righteousness. Therein is how Christ has set us free. Tell me, have you thanked the Lord for the liberty, for the freedom which he has bought you through his death on the cross? You might say, preacher, how do I thank the Lord for that? You do it by living unto Christ. You do so by being slaves, or verse 18, servants unto righteousness. Christ is the one who has purchased our freedom, our liberty, that we are to stand fast in. You'll see then also, and finally this morning, the persuadings of the apostle. For having tasted the freedom of the gospel, Paul's plea, Paul's persuadings were that they would give themselves not to bondage again by heeding the doctrines of false teachers. His plea is given as an instruction. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's imperative. That's forbidding language. In other words, don't allow yourselves to be carried down this road of bondage by these false teachers, these Judaizers that have come in unawares. They've crept in and they've spread their pernicious doctrines. And they've told you have to be circumcised and all of the rest of it. Don't go down that road of bondage. Don't be entangled again with it. By the very words that he uses, his persuadings are those which are illustrative. You might say, well, what do you mean by that? I simply mean this, that there's a picture here. A picture to illustrate that we often maybe would use to before the children in the story. And the picture here in verse 1 is of the yoke of oxen. And the oxen are burdened under that yoke. They cannot do anything of themselves. They cannot disengage themselves from the yoke. And so it was for some of these believers. The Lord had set them free. They had a glorious gospel, liberty, and freedom. Now they sought to give themselves again to the yoke and to the burden of the traditions of man, believing in doing so that that kept them right before God. And you can picture in your mind's eye a yoke, an oxen under the yoke, that heavy burden across their shoulders. And they cannot get out of it. They're entangled in it. And there you have the illustrative picture that Paul is bringing to these believers in Christ. They, through the false teachers, were seeking to be justified before God on the basis of their own efforts. Whereas our salvation and the keeping of it It's either by works or else it's by God's sovereign and eternal grace. If you turn back to Romans again, chapter 11, that's how Paul sums it up, verse 6. Verse 5, I'll read, "Even so then, at this present time also there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." It's one or the other. Seek to keep your salvation by your own works, by your church attendance, by your baptism or giving or some other ordinance, and you set Christ aside. You take your eyes off the finished work of Calvary. You put yourself into the yoke of bondage again, and you're following works. And you fail to realize that salvation and the keeping of God's people is by grace alone. God's free, unmerited favor. Bless His name. It is by God's grace that we are saved. And it is by God's grace that He keeps us. What an encouragement, child of God. We don't keep ourselves. God keeps us. 1 Peter 1, verse 5. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And Paul shares his heart's plea and his persuadings here with these people, because he was aware that there was the very intention of the enemy abroad to ensnare the people of God so that they would lose their benefits in Christ. You know, that was exactly the same case in Acts 15. And we have already covered this in our study in the book of Acts, but I refresh you with it. And let's just read a couple of verses here. Acts 15, verse 1. "Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." There's the problem. There were men that got into the churches up in Judea, and they were coming in Jerusalem, and they were teaching the believers, you had to be circumcised. And this was the argument. Men and women, that's why James calls together the elders, and Paul's here, and they deal with this doctrinally. And Paul stands up and he speaks on the matter. You look at verse 10, he's the missionary, of course. And you notice what he says, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke," there's the same analogy, "upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." There was an attempt made back then to ensnare the people of God. They might lose their benefits in Christ by grace alone. And it was nipped in the bud. And that meant that the Gentile believers who were saved didn't have to be circumcised. The letters went out and told them such. They were saved by God's grace, just the same way as the apostles were. And men and women, here's a truth which is applicable to believers today. Don't allow anything to hinder your walk before God. Don't allow any habit or custom or whatever to wrap you around about so that you're under a yoke and you're missing out on the liberty that Christ has purchased for you through the blood of His cross. Maybe we could say today many have fallen into such a yoke. Many have fallen into such a snare. It might be because of some friends. It might be because of finance. It might be because of a favorite pastime. It might be something else. And the Lord may need to say to some soul this morning, the words of verse 7 where I finished our reading, "Ye did run well." Notice the tense. Who did hinder you? Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Is that a verse that comes even with challenge to your heart this morning? If so, I trust that you'll recognize that to be the case, that you will get before God in repentance of being entangled again with whatever that yoke was, whatever that hindrance was, to stop your running for the Lord, and that you might start afresh even this morning, the 12th of July, 2020. And you might again know the victory that Christ has purchased for you. I pray that all likewise will take exhortation to the words of verse 1. We might take this to heart. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Can I just say to the dear unconverted, recognize and realize that God's law condemns you today. You're already condemned. You've already broken that law. You're a lawbreaker in God's sight. And recognize, will you, that there's one Savior from all sin. There's one Savior who fulfilled that law on your behalf. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you might throw off the bondage, and you might throw off even the bondage of the devil and sin today in your life by seeking the Lord in salvation, by trusting Him and Him alone for your life, for your death, for your eternity. And you too then will know what it is to be saved and to be set free and to be at liberty in Christ by God's free grace. I pray the Lord to speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Again, we thank you for joining in and listening this morning. We pray the Lord might bless His word every heart. Let's just unite our hearts together in prayer and closing. Father in heaven, again we thank Thee for Thy word, Thy truth that Paul conveyed even to these believers in Galatians. And oh God, we pray we might take it to heart. We might stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ alone has purchased for us and has set us free. That we would, Lord, not be entangled again with any yoke of bondage that will prevent our walking and running for God. And Lord, we pray that we might run the race well. Lord, speak to each heart. Apply the word as it is needed by Thy Spirit even this morning. Continue with us even this Sabbath day, for we ask these mercies in our Savior's precious name. Amen.